You are listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM, and you are joined by myself, Lawson, sitting across from me, my good friend, Joseph, and you are listening wherever you are on the Faith FM network, 87.6, 87.8, or 88. Joseph, what are you grateful for this morning?
Lawson, this morning, I am grateful for the fact that I was actually able to wake up at 4:30 in the morning.
Wow.
This radio thing, It has to change some of your habits.
That's right.
I was never an early morning person. I'm becoming one, going to bed really, really early, and I'm waking up even before the bird. So actually, I'm quite grateful that this is a little super power that I am acquiring that our listeners probably already have and have been having it for a long time before me. But I am joining the club.
Yeah, absolutely. It's funny. All the people who come in here and do radio, you know, not all of them, but there are a number of them who say, oh, I'm not really an early morning person. But hey, you learn. It's just the nature of the game. You become an early morning person when you go to bed earlier and wake up earlier as well. But I am super grateful for, had a very interesting situation unfold last night. And that's because today it's my girlfriend's birthday. So happy birthday to her.
Oh, congratulations.
But, last night.
Can you say her name? Or is it, top
Look,
secret.
We're gonna keep it on the low.
Congratulations to Lawson's girlfriend. You know who you are.
But not that it's a massive secret, but just for doxing's sake. But it was really funny last night because, you know, I told her, oh, hey, like, you know, we both work throughout the day and then I'd come over, in the evening and we have dinner together and we pray together and then, you know, read and go home. But it was so funny last night. I pushed her back later and later. I'm like, I'm coming. And she's like, oh, where are you? And the reason was because I was actually involved in picking up her family from the airport and, got to rock up to her doorstep at, I think it was 8:30 p.m. after a few flight delays. Coming up in today's show, we are going to be talking about terrorism, the newest terrorist group. We are also going to be looking at bees because they're cute and amazing. We've learned awesome things about them. We're going to be doing an interview with Jennifer Skews on mental health and continuing our Bible study in the Psalms.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Lawson, we have a question for today. Do we have a quiz for our listeners?
Yeah, of course. We've got our first quiz for today, and it's simply this. What was Jonah's first reaction after God spared Nineveh? Obviously, at that time, Nineveh and Israel and Judea, they're at war, well, particularly Israel, they're at war with one another. And what was the question is, what was Jonah's reaction? 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. If you do, you'll go into the draw to win the Revive Cafe Cookbook. We've got number 8 with us by Jeremy Dixon, one of our regulars here on Faith FM that we talk to about all things healthy, tasty, plant-based cooking that will be a blessing to your life. This recipe book, I believe, has over 80 recipes, like 82 recipes in it. It will be a blessing to your life. You're having a look at it now. What's catching your eye?
I'm having a look. You know, the cauliflower buffalo wings.
Yeah.
Sound like a winner to me.
Yeah, like, oh, it's so good. If you've had like cauliflower, like replacement of like fried chicken, where they like fry it up and whatnot and put it in, like, it is incredible. That's, you know, what that is getting at. Like, these meals just sound amazing. Smoky chickpea wrap. Sloppy Joe's, like burgers, bro. Or, I think I saw Thai green lettuce wrap. Like, dude, it's just amazing. Full of awesome food that will be a blessing to your life. Hey, again, that number, 0491-064-669. What was Jonah's first reaction after God spared Nineveh? And to just give you a bit more of a clue, you know, this is at the time in which he's proclaimed judgment to Nineveh. What was his reaction to God then sparing Nineveh? 0491-064-669. 064-669. Hey, we got a text in from our good friend Wayne sending us another devotional thought. We love it when you guys send us devotional thoughts, and we would love it if you would text us your devotional thoughts at 0491-064-669. Wayne writes in, he says, "Good morning, Lawson and Joseph and Shell. Blessings. Just reading this morning about Jesus on the cross. Jesus doesn't just forgive us for our sin, our behaviors. Jesus becomes sin, the very thing that God hates, the very thing that separates us from the Father, the very thing that separates Jesus from the Father for the first time, the very thing that has brought this world into controversy, the weight of the world on Jesus' shoulders." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. How can no one's heart melt understanding what Jesus has done?" Love you, Jesus. Amen. I love that, Wayne. Thank you so much for sharing with that. And yeah, that is that. I love that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and particularly verse 21. He became sin who knew no sin.
Yeah, this is an outstanding passage. I'm glad that Wayne touched on it because it's not that Jesus just took the penalties, the consequences for the entire world's sins upon his own being. He became sin. Mm. It is a mind, when we think about it, I think it's even too much for me to fathom.
Yeah. When Jesus hangs on the cross and says, you know, "Father, Father, you know, why have you forsaken me?" He's speaking from the perspective that for the first time in his existence, because sin separates us from God and him taking on the entire sin of the world, he has been separated. But simultaneously there, he's quoting a psalm. And that psalm, it's interesting. David writes, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then continues on to say, "Oh, but you are my deliverer. You will save me." And Jesus isn't having like a last minute momentary loss of faith, but he's hanging on the cross saying, "God has forsaken me because I have taken on the weight of sin, but there will be salvation. There will be deliverance for me." That was his faith. Everything around him was telling me, "No, you are separated from God. This is it. This is the end for you." But he had faith on the cross saying, "No, I will be saved. You know, I'll be resurrected." And he was. And, you know, 3 days later, he rose again. And this is the testimony of our beautiful Savior who's given his life for us and enabled salvation for us. So beautiful text message. Thank you so much, Wayne, for writing that one in. We love it when we hear from you guys, devotional thoughts that you've had. Hey, look, in other news, in good news today, I wanted to talk about the bees. I love bees.
I love bees too.
Dude, I think they're really cute. I think they're really amazing. Simultaneously, I'm terrified of like flying stinging insects, like bees and what.
Yeah,
like
I've been stung a number of times.
I am terrified of wasps. Great. Like they are like wasps. If you can say like I have a phobia in my life, you know, I'm not really scared of heights. I'm not really scared of, you know, the dark or anything like that. But
are
wasps,
you scared of speed, high speed motorbikes?
I'm chilling. But wasps, like really, every time I see a wasp, like I can, you know, that anxious heart pounding feeling.
It's called a phobia.
Yeah, that's right. I have that phobia. But bees, they provide a fantastic service for our world, which is the production of honey.
And so do wasps, by the way.
Yeah, for sure.
Not on the honey side of things, but these pollinizers.
Yes.
If it weren't for them, we wouldn't have fruit.
Yeah, we wouldn't have fruits. There would be no, you know, green apples. So look, they're good in my book. But hey, some amazing research has come out about bumblebees and the way that they actually communicate and interact with one another. For a long time, the concept of hive mind has been the thing that has driven our understanding of how bumblebees work, because we know that they're all, you know, similar to ants and whatnot, like they're all working together for a common goal, which is to, you know, to enable the queen to have more babies, to establish better nests, and to create, you know, to pollinize.
They're
more
definitely team workers, isn't
that right? Yeah, they're team workers. And the concept of this was the hive mind, which was a little bit, you know, taking the personal aspect out of it and saying, oh, you know, the reason they function like this is because of the collective goal and the collective learning that happens with bees. But what they've seen, they've done a number of tests where they've just taken individual bees and there was recently this one done where they've taken a bee and they have taught it over a couple days. They've taught the bee how to unscrew a lid of like a small container And underneath the lid was then, you know, some sugar and whatnot that it was able to eat. Then they were like, okay, is it possible for bees to train other bees? Like, that was a big thing. You know, is it just that bees operate in the hive mind, and when they see something collectively happen, they, you know, in the hive mind, they then just partake due to, you know, crowd mentality or mob mentality. Mm. But what they actually saw is that the bees, they would have an individual bee who had been trained by humans to do this task.
Okay.
And then they would put another individual bee in there.
Uh-huh.
And it was actually like a process of teaching involving trial and error that enabled the second bee to be able to do the task. It wasn't that...
So the first bee taught the second bee?
The first bee taught the second bee.
Wow.
But again, in this form of trial and error, it wasn't just like this collective hive mind of like, oh, the first bee knows how to do it, so the second bee knows how to do it. No, the first bee was communicating and showing the second bee how to do it. And again, through a process, the second bee was then enabled to do it. And what they've seen through this is, wow, bees actually have the ability to learn unnatural behaviors and actually create what we would call culture for themselves, a mutual understanding through personal interaction. This is amazing, like an amazing discovery. And what they're saying is like, wait, bees and insects and invertebrates actually have a level of intelligence that is similar to humans, and that is, you know, unprecedented. They thought that, hey, again, the perspective was, oh, they just automatically know how to do things through the hive mind. No. They actually teach and learn from one another. And that those memories, that culture that's been cultivated in them, sticks with them.
Look, it reminds me of a phrase by one of my favorite personalities in the world of gardening called Ernst Goetsch. And he said, we used to think that we are the intelligent ones. I mean, as humans. But he, by observing nature, he realizes, we are part of an intelligent system. Everything from the lowliest of grass blades to the more complex of animals, including everything, is intelligent in this planet. And the more we find out, the more we study, the more we look at it, the more this intelligence becomes apparent to us.
Yeah.
We were actually the ones that were dumb by not recognizing the intelligence that is surrounding us. God created everything intelligent.
Absolutely. Intelligent and with some level of capacity of individual agency.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lawson, are you? Because I am, and I am so grateful for that.
Amen. I really liked Wayne's text message, and I loved how he capped it off there. He said, how could your heart not melt, you know, knowing this, that what Jesus has done for you? And it's like, how could I not be washed in the blood of the Lamb? After seeing what Jesus has done for me, you know, when we come to him, when we accept him, when we let him in our lives, he's wanting to wash us in the blood.
He really gave us his all.
That's right. Which maybe you're listening this morning and you're unfamiliar with that kind of language. It does sound a little bit weird. How do you wash things with blood? But this is the thing about Jesus' blood, is that it's pure. It's untainted from sin. It is perfect. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show, and we have our next quiz question here. True or false? Peter was crucified upside down. Was Peter crucified upside down? If you know the answer, 0491-064-669. Again, true or false? Peter was crucified upside down. If you answer that one correctly, you are going to the draw for our amazing prize this week. We have the Revive Cafe cookbook number 8. We want to give it to you absolutely for free. It will be a blessing to you. It'd be an amazing cookbook. If you win it, it comes hopefully with a promise that we'll be able to come over to your place and share a meal with you that you cook for us. Isn't that just a fantastic offer? You know, we are essentially, you are winning the ability to be hospitable as well. But hey, again, that number 0491-064-669. Peter was crucified upside down. True or false? You're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning. Joseph, I want to hear about the newest terrorist organization.
Lawson, this is a bombshell news. Mm-hmm. So last Friday, a country added the international LGBTQ movement into its list of terrorist and extremist organizations. Can you guess what country that is? Well, don't guess yet. Let me tell you some tips. Number one, it is not an African country somewhere.
Yeah. It's not like third world.
No.
Okay.
It is actually a superpower.
Okay.
With nuclear capabilities.
Okay.
Okay. Who am I talking of?
Well, I'm not thinking it's the United States, you know. Joe Biden is president, so that's probably not going to happen. It's not the United States. I mean, there has been some talks and legislation in China of this kind of thing. I was unaware that they called us a terrorist group.
It is in Russia.
Ah, okay.
Russia last Friday has added what it calls the quote LGBT movement to a list of extremist and terrorist organizations. According to their state media, this list is maintained by an agency called Rosfin Monitoring that has powers to freeze bank accounts of the more than 14,000 people and entities designated as extremists and terrorists.
Wow.
Just to be clear, there are two, this is like a package. But they have two separate subheadings in that list. One subheading is for terrorist organizations that include the likes of ISIS and Taliban and Al-Qaeda and others. And it also has a subheading for extremist organizations, to which the LGBT international movement, as they call it, has been included.
What's the reasoning behind this?
That is a good question. We're going to look into a little bit of that. But first, there's a history behind it. Last November, individuals who were advocating the LGBTQ ideologies were added to that list. So now the whole movement is added. Before it was individuals. That list contains organizations, the extremist organizations contain people such as world-class chess player Garry Kasparov.
Really?
Yes. He is a prominent opponent of Putin's regimen. Yes.
The pride of Russia, the Kasparov.
Yes, he entered that list. Another interesting company entity in that list is Meta, business companies and its entities, including Facebook and Instagram.
Yeah. Wow.
And, but the Russian's government measures against LGBTQ movement is not something new. Actually, in 2013, the government passed a law called, there's a longer name, but it was known as the Gay Propaganda Law, which prohibited the distribution of materials and the holding of public events that could be seen as promoting LGBT ideology to minors.
Wow.
Last year, Russia also banned gender transition surgeries, with Duma chairman Volodin calling gender reassignment, and I quote, a path to degeneration. So what do we do with that? So the question, first question that you ask, Lawson, I think it's a very relevant question. Why is Russia doing this?
Yeah.
Could it be because this is a way to secure a popular support to his government? Well, the vast majority of the Russian population is conservative, and they see LGBTQ ideology as a threat to their families. There's research on that. That's Russian population. Could it be that Vladimir Putin is homophobic himself? Or could it be also that the LGBT ideology is indeed harmful to society, particularly children? Well, we are a Bible-based show, so we need to say what the Bible talks about that issue.
Yeah.
And when you look at the Bible, it does classify homosexual practice as a sin. You can look into Romans 1. You can look into Leviticus 18. There is a number of passages in the Bible that are dealing with it. So I believe in that point that this is something that is harmful to individuals or the society. from a biblical perspective.
From a biblical perspective, yeah.
It's defensible. From a biblical perspective, you can make that case. Now, there are other considerations as well. One consideration, what does that do with free speech?
Yeah,
what does that do with liberty of religion? Because the Bible is also for liberty of speech and liberty of religion. This is the interesting thing. For the Christians are called not to worship idols, but we are also called to love idol worshipers. In the Israel society, Joshua is famously said, if you want to serve Baal, serve Baal. But me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Who make up your mind. Whatever is your God, you follow that God. You do your mind. We are going to serve the Lord that created the heavens and the earth. So in what ways could potentially LGBTQ ideology be harmful to society? Well, one of the premises of the movement is that we have to respect because people that are identifying as LGBTQ plus, they are born this way. Now, there has been lots of attempts to see if gay condition was a genetic condition. Nothing has been found, number one
that's
thing.
That's right.
If you talk to some people, they say, I remember as long as I remember myself, I was this way. If this is different from saying you were born this way, because in reality, nobody can say you were born this way because you cannot ask a baby how you were wired. But
right.
People can say, look, as far as I remember, I have same-sex attraction. People can say that. However, for the younger generations that I've been spoken to, they say, no, I it's a choice for me. Why would I limit myself to a certain percentage of population? So to the previous generation of LGBTQ people, I had no choice. To the new generation, no, we have a choice. It's a normal thing. The government says it's good, it's normal, it's okay. Cartoon says it's okay. So the agenda that is being advanced to children is that, you will never know what you really are until you try all sides. But the thing is, when we start to depart from the boundaries that God has established for us, we start getting into very dangerous territory.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the reality is that we are bent towards sin. If we try sin, we can very much, take on that lifestyle and enjoy it and become addicted to it. And as the Bible rightly classifies this as sin, I think that, to make it then an identity that you live by makes the tentacles of sin very strong around you, the bounds of sin.
And once we are engaging in certain activities, it's much, much harder to stop them, to remove them. We become slaves to that. Now, some people, even within the Christian movement, would say, the Bible is not really against homosexual practice. But the explanation to that is very shallow. They say, it's just in the context of cultic practices. Well, but that's not written in the text.
That's right.
At all. You cannot make Bible interpretation that way. And when we look at the stats of reality, not only are we talking about sexual transmitted diseases, which, by the way, are only contained because of modern day medications. If we were to run out of them, what would happen to the health of practicing LGBTQ members?
And that's not just a problem for LGBTQ people, but for also, promiscuity and sex before marriage.
Yes.
As much as we can say, look, we don't think that being homosexual or practicing homosexuality is good because it's sinful, we would say the same thing about having sex before marriage.
Before marriage,
we
absolutely
denounce both of these practices. We say both of them are harmful.
Sexuality is a sacred thing, and it is to be explored only under a monogamous, heterosexual, committed relationship, according from a biblical perspective. And when we look at the statistics around that, it's a staggering problem how we're promoting this to our children. When we see increased suicide rates, increased depression and anxiety rates, and there are some research that even said, because some people said, okay, but this was because there's so much persecution. However, some research has shown that even LGBTQ people that they say there's no persecution against me. I'm actually very affirmed and supported my environment. They still have much higher depression and anxiety rates than the normal population. So clearly the solution is not to buy in a narrative that you were born this way, therefore there is no hope for you. Even if you were born this way, Jesus says, you can be born again. And that is the hope that we have. When we align ourselves with the purpose of creation, this is where we find true happiness.
Amen. Awesome. Amen. Joseph, I wholeheartedly agree. And the thing that we need to do from this is, if you're confronted by this, the answer to that is to fall before Jesus, to repent and to ask him to work in your heart and in your life.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Hey, let's get our next quiz question.
I asked Jesus to remember me when he came into his kingdom. Who am I?
Oh,
is that who am I question? I love this who am I questions.
Good question, guys. If you know the answer, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Of course, our prize for this week, the Revive Cafe Cookbook 8. If you answer this question correctly, you go into the draw at 8:45 on Thursday morning, which is, it will be tomorrow. We have one less day of quizzes because, of course, Good Friday. On Friday, we won't be in the studio, but yeah, Thursday morning. So this is kind of your penultimate day.
Not on Monday. So we really, Lawson and I really, really wanted to be here on Monday and Friday during the holidays, but Shell said, she forbidden us, she prohibited us. She said, no, you cannot come. You have to look after yourselves and rest. So listener, Shell is looking after us.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. We are blessed to take some time and, you know, spend Easter in some fantastic ways.
Yes.
But also we want to give, to enable you to spend Easter in a fantastic way, which is being enabled to win this cookbook. Hey, again, I asked Jesus to remember me when he came into his kingdom. Who am I? 0491-064-669. Look, we've come to the interview time of today, and we have on the phone our good friend Jennifer Skews. Jennifer, how are you doing today?
I am doing so well. Yeah? Scary.
It is scary how well you're doing. Should we be worried about you?
Well, because I'm not in the studio, you don't have to worry.
Okay. But hey, we've got you over the phone.
Good.
You're just good. You're just great. And that's great to hear. You are our resident mental health expert. You have been giving us amazing insights for some time now about how it is that we can live and act and interact in healthy ways with positive outcomes with people socially and also, you know, individually as well. And we are continuing on about trust and particularly forgiveness. We were, you know, talking about the topic of forgiveness and how it affects us. What are we going to be covering today?
Well, you sort of mentioned it because we've looked at trust, and also we've looked, which is connected to how we value ourselves, esteem and worth,
yes,
because they're all connected. If we don't value ourselves, we can't trust. And we know that it's because God values us, we can value ourselves. And this is where we looked at, where does value come from? Certainly not from other people. One day they'll value you and the next they don't like you.
Yes.
So it's sort of like we can't rely on the world for those things, and we worked out it's hard to trust. But certain people or certain systems, but not everyone, there are trustworthy people or systems out there. What I want to know, what has forgiveness got to do with those two factors? Yeah, has forgiveness got anything to do with trust and how we value ourselves? What do you think?
That is a great question. Look, I think that if we're living with unforgiveness, this is such a burden in us. And often if we are unforgiving towards others, that means that we don't have peace, and that means that we can also have a hard time forgiving ourselves.
Oh, absolutely. So, and as we know, it's God who is the forgiver. And I've got some lovely information that, you know, people have written about forgiveness, very spiritual people. And this one is from a Reverend Arlie Pryor. And he said, when you and I truly and honestly forgive others for their wrongs towards us, we are set free in our own mind, soul, and spirit by our Creator in heaven. Wow. So I think that's a good nutshell of it. It's God who sets us free when we forgive. We're asked to forgive. And it's one of the hardest things people have to do. You know, how often have you heard people say, I'll never forgive them. Mm. How can I forgive them? They did an awful thing. And yet forgive we must do. It's a hard, I don't know how you two have dealt with forgiveness, but a lot of people really struggle with this.
Yeah, this actually reminds me of my grandfather. My grandfather, he fought in World War II. He was a double diamond commando. He was behind enemy lines in Borneo and Papua New Guinea. He was on Kokoda. Like, he was legit. But those exploits, my dad didn't really learn about until a book came out that was called, you know, The Story of the Double Diamond Commandos. And it talked all about my grandfather's experience in the war. It actually talks about how he got shot and shrapneled and all this stuff. Yep. You could see that, the scars on his body, but all of those stories, my grandfather was reluctant to tell and bring up. He very, very rarely talked about it. And this is because, you know, whenever the topic of the Japanese would come up, my grandfather would be like, look, I just can't forgive them. Like, I can never forgive them for what they did. And I'm sure my grandfather saw some horrific things in the jungle.
Of
PNG. Mm. Like,
atrocities.
Just terrible. But simultaneously, it weighed as such a burden on him for his entire life that he couldn't bring up war. He couldn't tell his story. He couldn't do anything. He was, in a sense, paralyzed by that lack of forgiveness.
Oh, absolutely. And he wasn't alone. I know my own parents, my father was in World War II, and because of what the Japanese did, but we now have generations that don't even consider that.
Mm.
They accept the Japanese people as friendly.
Yeah.
Because, that's sort of gone and forgotten over time.
Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
But it was very hard when you've been in that. Mm. There's some interesting, you would have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She was an amazing Christian lady. She was in the Holocaust and she was incarcerated in a concentration camp. And she was an amazing lady, and she had great faith in God and she worked with God, and he gave her courage to stand up for women's rights and that. And some of the guards actually got to like her, but she saw so many atrocities. Mm. And when she got through it all, and then she started to share her stories, and she did preaching and would, you know, go to churches and that. And one of these churches, when she was at the door shaking hands, this guy approached her to come through, and she recognized him, and he was one of the guards who did awful atrocities. He was from the Gestapo.
Wow.
And she realized her reaction was she hadn't forgiven this person. Mm. And so she was immediately challenged with, what do I do? Well, she did. She forgave him. She shook his hand and he went through. It is written. She wrote about this in one of her books, but she said, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hatred.
Wow.
It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness.
Mm.
So you can see how this has to do with trust. If we can't forgive, we won't ever trust that person.
Mm. Yes.
Right? Yeah, and then we devalue them, and that means we're putting ourselves above others. Mm. So forgiveness has to humble us, give us a humble heart. So,
does forgiving someone, Dr. Jennifer, does forgiving someone automatically say that we trust that person all over again, or these two are related yet separate things?
Okay, they're related, but they're separated initially, because if you've been hurt by someone, you will forgive them, but then you want to see if they're trustworthy. And we did talk about, how do you know someone is trustworthy?
Mm.
And this is by their fruits you'll know them, by the actions, how they treat others, how they treat you. So forgiveness means you've forgiven them for what they've done to you, and that sets you free. But the bottom line is, you still don't know whether they're fully trustworthy, depending on what they did that you're forgiving them for, I guess. That would make a difference. But I think we have to earn trust if we've broken trust. So they go together. If I forgive someone, I can learn to trust them again, depending on what it was that I'm, you know, that I'm forgiving them for.
Mm.
Yes. Look, you know, one of the things that I learned about forgiveness is that the more we feel forgiven by mm-hmm. God, the easier yes. it is for us to forgive others as well.
Absolutely.
Do you think that this is a reality? So is this something that you have seen in your experience as well?
Absolutely. And I find the first step for forgiveness, to forgive others, is to seek God's forgiveness, because sometimes in that interaction, it's not just what the person did, it's how you responded. And you didn't respond well. Therefore, we have to ask God's forgiveness, and then we need to forgive the other person. Whether they want to forgive us if we did the wrong thing as well, then that's their choice. We can't make them. But when we have forgiveness, when two people have done wrong to each other and forgiveness occurs, it's a real healing process, right? It's something that helps everyone to be restored and opens the heart. When we are unforgiving, as it said in one of those quotes, Corrie Ten Boom's quote, is we become embittered, we have hatred, we're more likely to be unforgiving towards others. You know, and you can tell people who are unforgiving the way they talk. They're not happy people to be with.
Yes.
So it really does impact us. So it's a very powerful tool that we need. And I don't believe we can have healthy mental, emotional, spiritual health and be healthy if we can't forgive others.
I think something that you said there was really interesting about people who are unforgiving. And I think it's
yes.
one of the cases of, yeah, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
And, you know, unforgiveness can be for a time and for a while a secret or a very personal thing that we're going through.
Yes.
But there will come a time in which it will flow out to others.
Where
you're irrationally treating people mm-hmm. awfully and being unforgiving and harsh because of your own personal experience with unforgiveness. And so, yeah,
yes.
I really, you know, I think it's something for us to really self-reflect on and say, man, am I being unforgiving to people? And is that a reflection of
yes.
the unforgiveness that I'm experiencing? Or simultaneously, am I being unforgiving in my heart towards something? And is that causing me then to treat people worse?
Yes, yeah, I agree. It's so this is where forgiveness affects the heart, affects our capacity to love others and be loved. You can't love someone who's unforgiving. You know, and I've heard people say in marital relationships, they never say they're sorry, you know, that, and that's a hard one. And people say, well, I'm not going to apologize. So we have this, what we call a hard-nosed attitude about forgiving, and being, and you cannot heal any relationship if there's unforgiveness. Bottom line, will not work. It will just get worse and you hurt each other more and more when you can't forgive. Doesn't matter whether it's a friendship, whether it's a, you know, any personal relationship, it is very powerful.
And how do I know that I need to forgive someone? Because a lot of times I think people say, oh yeah, no, I don't have anything against anyone. I have forgiven everyone. How do we know that we have truly forgiven someone? And how do we know that, when forgiveness is necessary? Do our brains give us any tips or any hints?
I think the more you look at forgiveness and probably start with things, you know, I've got to forgive that person, you know, what they said to me or how they've treated me. So that's a starting point. But once you do that, I find you start to be aware of what you're saying and what you're doing. And I found that I can say something to someone, and for me it might be a client, and they're feeling hurt. And that's because they took it the wrong way or they misinterpreted. But I then tell them, and I am sorry that I've upset them, even though what I did was not deliberate. Right. So you become, once you start this, you become aware. And I find you feel guilty if you don't. There are certain feelings we have. You disconnect from that person and you go, why am I not liking them? Is this something they've done I've not forgiven them for? right? So we can be guided by ourselves. But I think the biggest thing, and I've done this, is to pray and ask God to let his Holy Spirit know whether I need to forgive people. Who yes. haven't I forgiven?
That's a great, that's definitely a great tip. One of the things that I've learned in my forgiveness experience, both as a forgiver and a forgivee as well, yes. but particularly as a forgiver, is that when I find myself having rehearsing mental conversations with people or reliving a certain situation and then imagining and fantasizing what I would love to have said at the time, I think to me this is one of the indicators that, you know, I think I need to forgive
that person. I agree. Often we have this internal dialogue, and I've done that, and I think, oh no, I'm sorry, I've forgiven them, and I might say I'm sorry, but then I go away and I start going over and over what they did. Right? I haven't truly forgiven. I haven't, because when you forgive, you let it go and it's gone. And that's what, you know, if you look at the Bible, it says, you know, when God forgives, he doesn't see the sin, the problem anymore. It's gone as far as from east to west. So we have to be the same. Even though we remember the event, when you've truly forgiven, it's powerful.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.